テモテへの手紙第1、6章6節から10節。
First Timothy chapter 6 verses 6 to 10。
しかし満ち足りる心を伴う経験こそが大きな利益を得る道です。私たちは何もこの世に持ってこなかったし、また何かを持って出ることもできません。衣食があればそれで満足すべきです。金持ちになりたがる人たちは誘惑と罠と、また人を滅びと破滅に沈める愚かで有害な多くの欲望に陥ります。金銭を愛することがあらゆる悪の根だからです。ある人たちは金銭を追い求めたために信仰から迷い出て、多くの苦難で苦痛で自分を刺し貫きました。
But those who chase riches are constantly falling into temptation and snares, are regularly caught by their own stupid and harmful desires, dragged down and pulled under into ruin and destruction. Love of money and what it can buy is the root of all sorts of evil. Some already have wandered away from the true faith because they craved what it had to offer. In reaching for the prize, they found their hands and hearts pierced with many sorrows.
Good morning, Little Church. Oyeba Zaimas, as they would say in Japan. My name is Winston Chong.
And I'm Hong Yu.
It's a pleasure for us to be here, and in fact, we're very humbled at this opportunity we have to share a message about financial stewardship on this journey that we are talking about the Kingdom of God coming in the finances of our lives. A little bit of background to ourselves as we begin this journey. My own background is finance and accounting, and I was working very much in the world for investment banks like UBS and JP Morgan when the Asian financial crisis hit in 1997. And when that happened, my whole world crashed around me because I realized that the banks were responsible for creating this massive crisis with countries going bankrupt. And so the result of that was a midlife crisis for me. My whole sense of purpose was lost.It was at that time that I began to seek God, and God met me in the midst of my brokenness and introduced me to a paradigm of financial stewardship, the biblical way, and redeemed my financial background. A little bit of background for Hong Yi.
So, yeah, God led us both into financial advisory business. So now we both together own a financial advisory firm, which we hope to be the salt and light.In the industry that's very dark.
As we go into this area, something very important to recognize is that Jesus had the most teaching about finance, money, and possessions in the Bible. And there was a key reason for that. This is the choice weapon of the enemy to derail us from worshipping God, because he gets us to worship mammon. And mammon is more than just money. It is a whole system of ideology and worship,which involves taking the glory away from God, which involves materialism, money, possessions, and belongings. So I applaud you all for focusing on this. So as we go into this, we must recognize we're going to enemy territory, and so we want to be protected by God. So Father, let's pray for a moment. Lord, we come before you in the name of Jesus, asking for your cover of protection around us. And as we speak words of truth, we pray that your word goes forth like light in the darkened world, and you reveal those areas of darkness in our lives and draw us closer to the truth of stewardship, the way you intended it to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. So by default, when we think about our worlds and our finances in this world, one of the key things we have to contend with is the notion that we are owners. And our legal system tells us that we are owners.So if you imagine, if you buy a car, you buy a piece of land or a home, you get a piece of paper that says your name and the fact that you are the indisputable owner of this property. And because of that, then we do need that kind of legal system to protect ourselves. But because of that, we fan the notion that we don't owe anything to God, that we've worked hard for it, it belongs to us, and therefore we don't have to account to anybody for it. And that mentality of ownership leads into a whole way of thinking that takes us away from God, even though we may be well-intentioned. So let me give you an example. For those of us who are responsible, we recognize that maybe in our lifetime, and let's say your life expectancy is 85 years or so, maybe 40 to 45, maybe even maximum 50 years of that, are going to be economically productive years. After that, when you get to a certain age, 65, 70 at most, you probably want to slow down and not be able to be economically productive. So the result of that is you want to store up something for yourself in your old age. And so the goal often is to become financially independent. And the word independent seems like a very responsible word, but it is a very misleading word because it can be very elastic. How independent do you want to be? Do you need $1 million to be independent? And you could say, yeah, I can make it work if this is what I'm earning right now. But when your earning capacity goes up, it doesn't take very much to then say, maybe I should have $2 million just in case, and even $3 million. And so that begins a slippery slope slide where our greed, our human nature, greed takes over, and we become now in pursuit of abundance, more rather than less. We want to accumulate more than less. And the pursuit of abundance begins to compromise our character, because we can end up maybe playing the office politics, or going to the stock market, or going to the gambling den to try and earn some money quickly, as fast as possible, because abundance is the goal. Right? And at some point in time, we'll come to realize that all that we've accumulated can be compromised or lost through fire, through theft, through stock market crashes, through earthquakes and what have you, right? And so we start living in anxiety and in fear. And that's not good, because we are afraid of what we will lose after working so hard to accumulate this. Besides not having enough, and always wanting to have more rather than less. A new mentality sets in, and that is the mentality of looking out for yourself, making sure you always have enough for yourself first. And that means you tend to disregard the need of others and become very stingy and selfish. So what starts off as a very noble goal, because you're thinking of the way the world's mainstream gets you to think, and even the legal system protects you and encourages you to think and function, you end up in a very broken, selfish, insecure place. And this is the mainstream way of thinking. So it takes a lot of deliberate effort to break out of that, to get into the godly way of thinking, which Hong is going to share.
Yeah, so Winston just shared about how the world operates, and that's what Satan would like all of us to think. But we'd like to offer you another perspective, right, from God's point of view. So while you start off as an owner in the world's view, we would like to encourage you to think of yourself as a steward. In the Bible, many, many places have spoken about how God brought this world into being and put men in charge. And men are to take care of all God's creation. To take care is not to own, right? So we are stewards, for that matter. And God doesn't really want us to be independent from Him, but God wants us to enjoy the freedom as a steward, right? So we want financial freedom and not independent. Freedom, basically, you can only derive freedom when you decide to surrender your situation to God. That means God is in control and you follow where God is leading, right? And in order to surrender whatever you have to God, it's only through contentment. You can choose to be contented, right? Contentment is not something that comes naturally. Contentment is something that you make an effort. You make the choice. You say, this is enough. I'm not going to go further. So just like what Winston said earlier about how someone started off with a $1 million retirement asset and then soon realized that, oh, with so many inflation troubles and market crashes, maybe we should accumulate $2 million instead of $1 million, right? And that pursuit of abundance is basically saying that we don't have enough. We just want to be sure, you know, so there's no contentment in that. Whereas when we have contentment, we start off with an objective, a target, we offer it to God, and we trust God will be the provider for everything that we need. Yeah. Just like what Paul said in Philippians, in 1 Timothy, right? That I'm happy when I have a lot, and I'm also happy when I have little. I can deal with it. And because of that, you enjoy peace. You don't have to forever be fighting for the next cent, for the next growth, next percentage growth, forever worrying about whether I have enough to live for the next 10 years. Or more, you know, you may not even live the next 10 years, right? And so this is where in Matthew, God talks about it as well, right? The lilies and the birds do not need to worry, but yet we would labor really hard to try to accumulate and hoard and store. And to do all this, we really need to have faith. We need to exercise faith. And faith is believing in things not seen, right? And so that's a future that it's always uncertain. And God says you only need to worry about today and not tomorrow. So I would like to encourage all of us to always remember, yes, we need to make plans. We need to be good stewards to take care of whatever God has put in our hands. But we have to leave the final outcome to God. Yeah? God says also in Proverbs that it is man who will plan what's going on, the path, but God will determine our steps, where the next step is going to be. And finally, because of this, we are free. We don't need a lot for ourselves because we know God will provide. And whatever extra we have, we can afford to be generous as well. Sometimes not even with extras, with what we have. We can afford to be generous if God calls us to share. And He is using us as a conduit of His blessing. And we want to join God where He is and bless other people when He sends our way. So that's the contrasting truth to the world's view, right? This is God's view. So from a steward, you can enjoy financial freedom, and that is because you surrender everything to God through contentment, and you enjoy peace as a result of faith. And as a result, you be generous, and you will derive a lot of joy from being generous.
So in order for this to really work, right, if you look at the chart that we're sharing here, you'll find that every attribute on the world's truth side of things is actually an attribute that in scripture God speaks against, right? Whether it's greed or whether it's about storing up, building bigger barns to actually store things up, and how it is not scriptural to be anxious all the time, but in prayer and petition, take all your concerns to God and He will make the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding to rule your hearts and your minds, right? So all of the things on the left are actually worldly emotions that we don't have God, we will experience. But all the emotions on the right are actually what we will have if we truly, truly surrender to God and recognize that He is the God of Genesis 1. And therefore it is really, really possible to be content and to be generous, because the more I open up my hands and make available to others what He's placed in my hands, the more He has the capacity to fill it up again. So, in a nutshell, what we're saying here is that if you only have a world's way of looking at things, the measurement of success in the world is really accumulation. And accumulation can be measured, versus like, what is the size of my bank account? How much money is my portfolio worth today versus yesterday or this afternoon or tomorrow morning? It makes our finances at least to idolatry, and it makes us vulnerable to shame for those of us who cannot achieve those goals. So it's a very broken system. But on the other hand, the measurement of success in God's wisdom is actually in godliness with contentment, 1 Timothy 6, because godliness with contentment is great gain. So if you really want gain in this world, right, to win, then you choose to be content and to be godly, right? Meaning you trust God. You believe in Him to be able to provide. You listen to Him when He says, what I place in your hands for this child of mine, in this other country or this village, that you make it available to them. And that means you will grow in faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians 13:13, right? And the greatest of that is going to be love. And what that does is it leads to true worship because it strives to honor others by loving them, which is the second greatest commandment, right? The greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But Jesus didn't stop there. He made sure we all understood that the way you should love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength is to love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah. So it's all tied together there. To maybe close with this message here, it's what we call a treasure principle, and it is in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, and it says to us very clearly, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is not saying, don't store up treasures. He's not saying, be so holy that you just give up trying to do things for reward. But God has wired this in such a way that we are motivated by returns and reward. But what he's telling us is, don't be motivated to gain rewards that will not last forever. Because one day, all of this earth is not going to, it's going to end, right? But there is a reality beyond this earth that he has promised us and made available to us by virtue of grace, right? And that's an eternity with him. And it's not just an eternity floating around in clouds, because we are told here that we can send treasures ahead, right? And that is treasures in heaven. In fact, in the Mark account of the rich young ruler, Jesus makes it very clear to the rich young ruler, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, then you will have treasures in heaven, then come follow me. So when we give to the poor, it is certainly one way to accumulate treasures in heaven. There is also another aspect to all of this, and let me maybe end with this illustration. If you imagine having a loved one living abroad, and you're in Japan, and let's say you've got a loved one who's come to Singapore for a year to work here, and you want to send that loved one a birthday present, right? And so you go to your local supermarket, you pick up all the things that are favorite to this person, you pack it together in a nice box, put a nice ribbon around it, and then you call a courier company, let's say DHL, okay? And DHL comes around, knocks your front door, and says, okay, I got the address for this place in Singapore, it's for your loved one. And the guy says, okay, here's a bill tracking number, it should be delivered in 2 days' time. So you're all excited because you know this particular loved one's going to be so blessed by what you've gone the extra mile to put together for him or her. 2 days pass and you don't get a phone call from your loved one and you say what's going on, so you wait a while longer, and you wait a week and there's no phone call or message. So you decide to ask, did you get that package I sent you? And they say, no, no package. Right? So then you call the courier company who tracks it down and then comes back to you a couple of hours later to say, hey, Noah, we're really, really so sorry. That package that you passed to us to deliver, the delivery man, he took it and he opened it up and he used it at home for himself and his family. You and I, you'd be really, really angry, unhappy about that, I'm sure, right? I would be if I had sent something to my daughter who was abroad or my son who was abroad. Have you ever wondered whether we are actually that courier man that committed some kind of a breach of trust by spending what God has placed in our hand for his loved one in some other place, but we've decided that we will use it for ourselves? In secular terms, this would be a very, very serious crime, yeah, amounting to theft and breach of trust. And the punishment for that, at least here in Singapore, can be not just a fine, but also jail time. Sometimes we don't appreciate how heavy and serious and how meaningful the consequences are for us not acting as stewards of God's resources. So we leave you with that to ponder, because from the treasure principle, we know that God owns everything. And because He owns everything, we are His manager. That our heart will always go to where God's money is. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So if you're putting your treasure in cars and homes and expensive holidays and all of that, that's really where your heart is, right? But if you put your treasure in people, then you'll find something really, really wonderful happens. You begin to love those people. That's where your heart's going to go. And the other principle from the treasure principle is that earth is not our home. We're just passing through, we're sojourners, but heaven's our home. And heaven's truly the place that we're going to end up for all eternity. And because of that, when I choose to live, principle number four, I shouldn't live for the dot, this little period of time, whether it's 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, but I'm going to live for all eternity, the life. And that requires a very different mindset to be able to think about how I'm preparing for myself what eternity is going to look like. That Jesus gives us enough clues and even teachings about how that we can prepare for great eternity. Four principles. Number five, giving is the only antidote to materialism. If you find that you're having difficulty curbing your spending and where the money's going on stuff, right? You may want to just try giving away what you have to be a blessing to others. Because when you give away that which has a grip on you, you turn the tables on materialism. Rather than them having a grip on you, you're saying, I own you, and I'm going to decide where you go. And you're going to go towards these people whom I want to bless. And you know, frankly, you don't need to always give large sums of money. God tests our hearts, tests our countenance to see whether they're cheerful or dutiful and reluctant, right? But God always loves a cheerful giver. And lastly, when God prospers us, we need to bear in mind that He really prospers us not to raise our standard of living, but He prospers us to raise our standard of giving. And that's why contentment is such an important thing to come to terms with. Because we are then saying, this is my finishing line. With this, I will choose to be content. This kind of a home, this kind of a car, this kind of a lifestyle. You know? And frankly, if we don't set that finishing line, all the advertisement will make you feel you always deserve something better. Even though you've got something extremely good that most of society doesn't have, you'll never be content with that. Because the advertising thrives on discontent. It's designed to make you discontent. So I hope it's been a blessing to you all. Ponder this, and let's hold the process in prayer.
Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to share what you have taught us. And we ask that, Lord, you continue to work in all our hearts, that we will continue to seek you and offer ourselves as living sacrifice to you. Jesus, we pray.
Yeah. Thank you.
Thank you.
God bless. Bye-bye.